Thank you, Father, for the journey of Job. Thank you for all that we see there, the challenges and the blessings. May we enter in, Lord, and be able to embrace those things, Lord, to learn from them, to be touched by them. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Job, chapter 23, Job 23. Job's been on quite a journey, as we know. He's lost basically everything. His friends have essentially turned on him and began attacking him as a sinner, reprobate, as a man that needs to repent rather than bringing comfort to him. Job is going back and forth between depression and lack of understanding, wanted to know what in the world is going on. And yet, he has these moments of clarity where he begins to perhaps understand a bit of the fact that God is still in control. Yesterday, when we were over at Crescent City, we had to go to a place where with which we were not familiar. And so we got the address, we plugged it into the GPS, and of course it began speaking to us and telling us where we needed to go to get where we wanted to be. And it kind of generated a conversation. Well, what would we do without GPS? Well, that's a good question, because really there's not anymore a lot of maps available. Everybody's gone to the computer. I mean, you can find them. But in our world, spiritually speaking, we need GPS as well. And it is the God positioning satellite, if you will. When we need guidance and direction, we need to go to his GPS system, and it is this book that we hold in our hands. It will never fail us. It will never misdirect us. It will never send us to the wrong place. And I don't know if you've had that experience with Google or whoever you use, but we've been there. Matter of fact, the other day, we were going to some folks' house, and we drive up this long paved driveway. We get up on top, and you can see the world from this house, and we go, this isn't looking right. And we entered into a conversation with the occupants of that house, and I happened to end up having to know them. And so they say, you cannot believe the number of people that have come here looking for friends that you're looking for. We've had sheetrock deliveries. We've had, you know, because GPS is off the charts wrong. You could see their house from where you were, but it was like 400 or 500 feet in elevation below you. It wouldn't be a great idea to go directly to them. So you had to backtrack. And anyway, but with God's word, never the case. And that's what we need to know and understand. That's our salvation, if you will, is God's word. That's the one who carries us through by his word. And in chapter 23, verse 8, Job makes a statement. Through verse 10, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You could say that was a divine moment of clarity for Job. He says, I know this is going to end in some fashion, and I know that the Lord is working to achieve a purpose in my life. I don't know what that is right now. A few chapters earlier, Job would declare, for I know that my Redeemer lives. It is as if it was wired into Job's DNA. He was a godly man before any of this ever happened. He was the greatest man in the East. He was one that went regularly before the Lord. And yet in the midst of that obedience, in the midst of all of those things, he met head on with the circumstances of life in which everything was stripped away from him. But here we see Job's awareness of God. He has this deep conviction, if you will, of God's existence and involvement. I know, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. The problem is Job can't reconcile that knowledge with the things that are unfolding. I don't understand what's going on. Have you ever said that to God? I don't understand, Lord, what's going on. I've been walking with you in obedience. I've been seeking your heart, and yet my world is caved in one fashion or another. I don't understand. Job is our guy. He's the guy we can turn to say, you know what? I'm not alone. There's others. In Isaiah, the Lord would declare, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So even when we don't understand, we know that our God is greater. When we want to go left and the situation, the circumstances of life take us to the right, we simply need to rest in what we heard today, the sovereignty of God. He directs. He redirects. We propose. He disposes. And so he guides us. He directs us. And it's an awareness of his presence that will carry us through. By the way, every person in our world has an awareness that God exists. There is no such thing as an atheist. They might call themselves atheists, but like Job, the awareness of God is woven into their DNA. They know he's real. Paul says in the book of Romans, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In verse 21, we read, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We begin from the point of understanding when we are ministering in the lives of people, they know God is real. That we have to hold on to as we begin serving, as we begin ministering. The other thing we need to hold on to is the reality that there's an evil force at work on the other side of the equation. His name is Satan and his dominion, all of his demon friends. So when we are ministering in a heart or to a heart, we need to know and understand at the other side of that coin, there is one that is pulling that individual from the truth, trying to pull. And so our prayer is, Lord, open the eyes of their understanding that they might see wonderful truths in your law. Help them to see beyond the darkness that they're currently enveloped by in their life. You see, we are created in his image. We've been set apart from creation. That's one of the things that evolution seeks to do. It seeks to make put everything on an even plane. That's why abortion is possible. That's why euthanasia is possible. That's why all the things, the evilness we see in our world is possible, because they have turned away from the design of the designer. That's Satan's plan to mar God's design. The trans movement, the homosexual movement, all of those things are all Satan's attempt to turn away from God's design. And we don't need to go out and crusade against those things. What we need to do out is go out and crusade for Jesus, because he's the one that will change those people's lives. He's the one that will reveal the truth. He's the one that will set them free. We simply become one of the cogs in this rather large machine that we call the body of Christ that moves into the lives of people and changes them. If you've been in the habit of sharing your faith, you know what I'm talking about, because you see it happen in a moment when someone prays to receive Jesus Christ and their lives are transformed, move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Job had an awareness of God. And in verse 8, there we see, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. In those verses, you see Job's search for God. I know that he's real, but I cannot see him. I cannot feel him. My dad years ago was going through just a severe trauma emotionally, mentally. And as he was sharing with me, as we walked through that time together, he said, you know, I just have this sense that God is not hearing my prayers, that I pray and they hit the ceiling and just fall. He knew God was real, and yet he was struggling with the fact of, God, where are you? Why are you not listening? Are you not hearing my prayers, Lord? Job tells us here that he looked all around for God. The one thing it doesn't tell us is that he looked up. It says he looked all around for God, but he didn't look up. We see that also in the life of Moses. You remember Moses, Pharaoh elect, everything's going, firing on all cylinders. He goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian beating his brethren. And it says he looked this way and he looked that way and he killed the Egyptian. The one thing he didn't do is he didn't look up. If we want to find God, we need to look up. We need to get our eyes off the circumstances, off the situation, off the mountains that seem so high and so impregnable, and say, God, you are above all of that. You're the creator of all that. And I know that you're here by faith. I believe that you are here. In religion, the world religions, it's man's design to find or reach to God. Psalm 115 talks about it. You know, that they want to make a God in their own image, a God that can't smell, that can't see, that can't hear, that can't touch, that can't move. I don't want to serve a God that I have to put on my shoulder and carry with me to where I'm going in my next stop. You see, that's what the world does. And it says those who do that become like the very gods that they try to make. God has given us much blessing. God and his gift to us in the Christian faith is God reaching down to us and touching us in a manner that we could never achieve by reaching out to something else. You see, every world religion is about us doing something to come into contact with the spiritual realm. We hear part of that, the Kundalini. That's part of Eastern religion, Hinduism. And by the way, we have no business, listen, we have no business messing with yoga. You cannot separate Hinduism, the Kundalini of Hinduism, that spirit of sexuality, from the yoga practices. It's evil. You need to stay away from it. It's evil. It's easy to get caught up also in self-improvement. I don't know if you've ever gone to one of those motivational seminars. I had the misfortune when I was working for government to go to Portland, and I can't even remember the guy's name. You know him. He's been around forever, black hair, motivational speaker, Tony Robbins. You got it. This guy, ball of fire, man. And you know what? As I sat there as a believer in Jesus Christ, I watched all of these professionals, lawyers, and highly trained people going through these gyrations and hopping up and down and all of this stuff to motivate them to be better people. And I thought, that's insane. That's insane. But that's what our world is doing. It's looking for hope. It's looking to improve themselves to the point that they can feel good about who they are and what they're accomplishing, and it will never plug the gap. Pascal called it the God-shaped vacuum. Only God will plug that hole. He alone. He alone. That's the way we're designed. Doing good, civic involvement, all of those things will never bridge the gap. In the universe, as we're searching for God, we see the heavens, we see the oceans, we see all of creation around us here. We live in a beautiful place here. And it's a reminder to us of God's grand design. I love it. It's like we had some people come here one day from a huge church down in Southern Cal. They were staying over in the RV park in Canyonville. And they came here, and as they were leaving, I chatted with them briefly, and they said, you don't know how blessed you are to have cows in the pasture mooing at you during service. They love that, you know, but it's a reminder to us of God's creation. But even in that, we don't find God in the creation. The creation is simply a testimony that God is real, that he exists. They are blessings to us. The feeling of closeness of God. The heavens declare his glory, the psalmist said, but something is still missing. You know, God is not in the trees, he's not in the plants, he's not in the wind or the waves, pantheism. But he wants to be in our hearts. He wants to be in our hearts. And he will be in our hearts if we choose to draw near to him. Job goes on. Verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take. Here we see Job's revelation about God. He declares, God knows my way. And that's your salvation. That's your security. That's your hope. That I can't, you can't, we can't go anywhere where God isn't already. And he knew the path that I was going to take, and he lets me take that path, whether it's the right choice or the wrong choice, but he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he waits for us to turn to him, to look up, if you will, to get back on track, to allow him to do his work in our lives. And he's revealed in his word. Be a lover of the word. Be a student of the word. You want to know who Jesus is and what God is like? Read the Bible. It's our instruction manual. The scripture declares, Jesus told the religious leaders, you search the scriptures and they testify of me. So as we read the scriptures, we're reading the testimony of who God is in Christ. The Bible, guys, write it down. The Bible is complete. Genesis to Revelation, complete. We don't need any other books added to it. 66 books written over 1,500 years by those various authors that tell us who God is and what his plan is by inspiration. Matter of fact, that is so important that God put warnings to us throughout the Bible three times, at the beginning, in the middle, at the end. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you shall not add unto this word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and you be found a liar. That seems pretty clear to me. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Quran. We don't need the apocryphal books. Are they interesting? Perhaps. Are they informative? Perhaps they give us insight if the Lord would lead you into that place. But we need to be careful to realize that they're error. In Revelation, we read in chapter 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Those are powerful warnings. I don't want the plagues that I see in the book of Revelation personally. I mean, if you want to take that ride, hey, let me know how it goes. The word of God is complete. Mark it down somewhere. Remember it. Peter would say, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. How many is that? Pretty much all. Not a few, not some, not most, all. All things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the complete counsel that we need. The word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Many of you have memorized it. It tells us that God's word is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's a full meal deal. You don't even have to go through a drive-up. You just have to open the book. It's inspired and it's effective. Have you found the word of God to be effective today in your life, in the lives of others? Oh man, it's incredible to see what God does through his word. Just speaking the word brings change into a situation. Even speaking the name of Jesus will bring change into a situation. Why? Because that name brings light. And that can bring a very positive reaction, or it can bring a very negative reaction because it shines the light of truth onto error. That's what God does. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times have you and I been convicted as we read the word of God about something in our lives? something that needed to be added, something that needed to be taken away. That discernment that God gives us, that, oh, that light of truth, he speaks to us. I love that when he does. Well, most of the time. Sometimes that makes me pretty uncomfortable, but honestly, I do love it because it bears witness of one thing, that he is my heavenly Father. And he's not going to allow me to wander off the truth. He's going to convict me. He's going to convict you. Without the word, guys, listen, without the word, we're adrift. We're left to our own devices, just like the world who's trying to create their own gods so that they have something to serve, so that they have something to look to, that they hope is greater than themselves. We don't want to be left to our own devices, and because we cannot create a God greater than ourselves. We can't do it. We can make something that might look pretty good, gold, silver, wood, whatever it happens to be, but it's empty, it's lifeless. It can't change you or me. Now, finally, as we bring this to a close, he says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Here we see Job's relationship with God developing. Job's relationship with God developing. Job is beginning to have a glimpse of the purpose of what's going on in his life. He's still going to struggle until he comes head to head with God and begins to have this conversation with him. But he says, he knows the way that I take. In Psalm 1, verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way. He knows my way. Perhaps you're going through the heat of it right now. Life is on fire and you're just not sure how you're going to survive it. You need to mark it down. He knows and he has a plan. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. What's going on in your life, what's going on in my life, those things all have a purpose. And it is what? Conformance into the very image of Jesus. Everything that you're going through right now has a purpose of conforming you into the image of Jesus. Jesus suffered greatly. You know, we think a lot about Jesus. We don't think about him a lot as a man that was full of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And yet he found himself in that place abandoned, where all the disciples fled and left him behind. All the ones who said, we'll give our lives for you, Lord. Sometimes you and I can find ourselves feeling pretty abandoned. Because the world will take off. Even sometimes our brothers and sisters will walk away, will let us down. That's when the reality comes in that everything will be fine because Jesus is in control. He's still on the throne. He's unfolding his plan. The psalmist declared, you have refined us as silver is refined. Listen, as we come to the end of this, Job's search for God and these verses remind us that we need to trust him. It reminds me of the old hymn. You remember the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sing it. We even maybe have the words memorized. And then crunch time comes and it becomes a little harder than to just sing the term. By the way, that's an encouragement to you. I need to be reminded as well. When we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We need to think about the words we're singing. Do we really mean them? Do we really mean what we sing? When we sing those things, it's easy to sing, it's harder to live. But Job would declare, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Make no mistake about it. I want to live. I like life. I like most of you. I like all of you. And I like hanging out with you. This life is a good life. It's a challenging life, but that makes life life. But there's going to come a day when I step into the presence of Jesus. It's coming for you as well. So let's live in the now, knowing that the future is nothing but good because we're one day closer to heaven. One day closer to Him. One day closer to conforming to the image of Jesus. Paul was persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus. So we ask ourselves the question, where are we in our understanding of God? What do we know? What do we hope to know? Are we willing to pay the price to know what we need to know? Those are all important questions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge that it provides for us, presents to us, Lord. But you give us not only the challenge, Lord, you give us the power to make the change necessary by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. It's simply a matter of our willingness to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Do what you need to do to make me who you want me to be, that you might be glorified, that your kingdom might be strengthened and built, Lord, that others' lives might be impacted for Jesus. I pray, Lord, for conviction of spirit for each of us in this place today, Lord. But not only that, Lord, I pray for comfort of spirit as well, knowing that you have called us your own. You've bought us with a price. You've set us on a path, and we are heaven bound. And we give you all praise for that. I pray that the Lord would quicken you today with understanding, that you would keep your focus upon him and not the things of the world or the troubles in the world, but rather upon the victory of the cross, the victory of the tomb, and that, Lord, wants to change the lives, our lives, and the lives of those around us. Be free in him. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.